This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so let's continue with our Bible study tonight. And here is the title of our series, The Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part 16. And we've been going to this for 16 weeks. It's a marathon. It's for the Bible scholars, so I'm glad that you are here. And 16 parts, and we are now going to begin in chapter 4. And so tonight we are titling this part 16. It's going to be the first of two. We are titling it Living in God's Rest, and this will be part A of that. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And so, just to remind ourselves, to just get ourselves back in where we are, remember that in the last portion we just read, towards the end of chapter 3, the writer was referring to King David's warning from Psalm 95. He basically would just quote that warning and made it relevant to that time, to the Hebrews that he was writing to. And also, of course, it's there for us. And so he uses King David's warning, which King David referred to the Israelites in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt toward the promised land. And so he used that as an example to warn the people of his day, how they shouldn't harden their hearts, how they should keep believing and trusting God and not harden their hearts towards him, and as a result, fail to enter God's rest, and so God's promise. And so the author of Hebrews takes that and applies it to this Jewish community that he's writing to. Most of them were saved. Most of them had received salvation in Jesus. And of course, there were some who hadn't. There were some who, there were many in actual fact, who were wondering and wanting to go back to law and wanting to mix law and grace. And so this all has to do with that. And so remember, that's what we looked at. We looked at that warning. And in essence, what was his warning that we saw? Well, basically, it was, do not reject salvation in Jesus. In other words, don't become an apostate. And of course, I gave you the definition of that last week. An apostate is someone who renounces what they once said they stood for, they believed in, and they had embraced. And as far as actual faith goes and, you know, receiving salvation in Jesus, an apostate would be someone who rejects salvation in Jesus. We cannot lose our salvation from God's perspective, from God's point of view. God is never going to disown someone and cause them to lose their salvation because of their merits or performance. Because salvation doesn't come to us on the basis of our merits or performance. Amen. It comes to us because of grace and because of the finished work of the cross. So someone who then goes and rejects salvation, well, God's going to honor their decision. It's not him rejecting them, it's them rejecting him. And this is the very thing that the writer of Hebrews is warning the Hebrews and us about. And so as we go on looking at that, we see that the reason why they would reject salvation in Jesus, or someone would reject salvation in Jesus, is because of unbelief. And unbelief, as we've seen, is the result of a hard heart. A heart that becomes hard. And it becomes hard because it sears its conscience. The person literally deadens their conscience toward God. And so, you know, we, in a practical sense, we know people today who claim that they've been so disappointed by God, they no longer believe in him. You know, they've tried this, they've tried that, and they just haven't seen results and this and that. So what they do is they have a legalistic relationship with God, and they evaluate his worthiness to be their God on the basis of his merits and performance. And, you know, God is God, and he will work all things out for our good, but we live in a fallen world by the choice of our ancestor Adam. You know, he's the one that messed it up for us all. And so we also have freedom of choice. So to blame God for everything isn't correct, because of our choice, our freedom, and this fallen world has a lot to do with it. Amen. And so, you know, then also people refer to the sovereignty of God. And there's such a misunderstanding in Christendom about the sovereignty of God, because people think that what sovereignty means is that he's all-knowing, he's all-ruling, therefore everything is his doing. Whether it's good or evil, everything is his doing. And that's not so. We actually have great teaching on the sovereignty of God, which we will share again sometime. And you know, that shows us that God limits his sovereignty to his word. He limits his sovereignty to our choice. And he limits his sovereignty to the way he the creation, when he created it. And so when you look at that, it helps us realize that no, God doesn't have everything. You know, everything that happens isn't God's doing. And so, but people don't understand that. And so, you know, they end up unbelieving and rejecting God, which is sad. And so the first generation of these Israelites that came out of Egypt, they didn't enter the promised land as we've seen. And why was that? It was because of their unbelief. They hardened their hearts, but unbelief was the result. They didn't trust God. They didn't have confidence in him. No matter what miracles and signs and wonders he did, they just wanted him to prove himself all the time. They were just full of unbelief. And you know, sometimes I can understand to some degree, I'm not saying I agree with what they did, being in slavery for 400 and something years, I can imagine the kind of mindset that they must have developed. And being God's chosen and God's people, I can imagine how they must have felt being in that situation. And where is God? Why isn't he coming through? But he did. He did eventually send Moses to deliver them. And God did answer their prayer. And so, you know, what we draw from that is that sometimes we go through situations in life. Instead of wondering, where is God? Why isn't God doing it? I've done this. Why isn't he doing this? Which is all part of getting a hard heart and the result being unbelief, because eventually we end up giving up on God and unbelieving, and that would cause us to reject salvation in Jesus. Instead of doing that, we need to just keep our eyes on God, keep trusting him. Patiently endure. Amen. And so they didn't enter because of unbelief. And so in the same way, believers can miss out on eternal redemption by rejecting salvation in Jesus. And so that's what his warning is about, especially to these Hebrews, because some of them were thinking of just giving up on God altogether. But the majority of them were thinking about giving up salvation in Jesus and going back to law. In other words, they would be saying, I prefer to bring animal sacrifices to God and offer one animal, you know, on Atonement Day, and that's the way I'll be forgiven. And then I want God's blessing and favor on the basis of my doing, my merit, my performance, and not God's grace and what he did for me through the finished work of the cross. I mean, that is literally just, it's, I don't know what to call it, blasphemy. It's just, that's just blatantly choosing the type and shadow over the real. And so many of these, because of peer pressure, because they were so accustomed to the law, that's what they were wanting to do, which is the reason why the writer of Hebrews warns them that way. And so now, as his warning continues, he switches gear a little bit, still part of this warning, and watch what he says next from chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And so let's read the whole portion first, and then we'll look at it bit by bit. And so remember, we like reading this from the King James, not because we are bound to the King James, not because we are part of some organization that only believes that the King James is the only version. No, to me, as I've said, it is the most accurate, direct word-by-word translation. It's not perfect, but it's close. And so that's why we study it from the King James, but we look at other translations to help us understand. You know, one thing that God many years ago, he dealt with my heart about, because I used to do this. I used to find the translation that was the easiest to understand and the easiest to teach and preach from. And I would use that because I was interested in bringing a point across. And you know, one day, many, many years ago, God just stopped me one morning as I was preparing. And he said to me, what is more important to you, getting a message across or teaching truth? And I thought, but I thought I was teaching truth. He says, well, you are, but It's not 100%. And that's where he began to minister to me about, you know, the King James and the translation and all that. And I've shown you one little word can change the meaning completely. One little word can take you from grace and put you back under performance and legalism. Like, for example, the faith of Jesus changed to the faith in Jesus. Well, now when it says in, it makes it about us coming up with faith. Whether it's correctly, it is the faith of Jesus. It allows us to enter rest and trust Him because it took His faith to do it for us. I mean, just things like that. But anyway, so let's read this portion. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. It's going to come up on the screen. All right. So it says there, let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Talking about the Israelites. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all His works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Now, when we look at that, it sounds a little confusing, and you're right, from the King James, it sounds even a little bit more puzzling, because we're not used to that kind of English anymore. And so, we need to study it carefully, but it is crucial and key that we look at it, you know, directly translated, because words do matter. What is said, or what was said, does matter. Amen. Let's take a closer look. Let's begin by looking at verse 1. And let's just, tonight we're going to take just a real easy look at everything, and because it's really just self-explanatory, even though it didn't seem so at first, this is actually going to make absolute sense once we are done here. So, let's begin with verse 1, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Remember it said, let us therefore fear. Now, when he says therefore, it is in reference to the Israelites who did not enter God's rest because of unbelief. That's what he has in mind. Because remember, this is all in context. It is all connected to what we've just read in chapter 3. So when he says therefore, what he has in mind is the Israelites who didn't enter God's rest because of unbelief, because that's what he said last. And so that's, you could say it that way. Let us therefore, because the Israelites didn't enter God's rest because of unbelief, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's linking what happened with them to what he's saying here. And he's saying, they didn't enter because of unbelief. And so it looks like what he's saying is, let us fear. In other words, let us be scared that we don't make that same mistake and some of us can come short of it. So in a way, yes, it's part of the warning, but it's almost like it seems like we should be scared that we don't miss out on it. In other words, you may not even know that you're going to miss out on it. And so it could be misunderstood and it could be, you know, make someone fearful, scared, that is. But by fear, what he actually means is afraid, not scared. And you know, I could have shown you the original word, but it's just easier for me to explain it. That's in essence what he means by that. Let us be afraid. In other words, don't be scared. Be concerned. Be sure. Be careful that you don't make the same mistake. So it's a warning. It's not a statement per se. And so afraid that some believers may not actually enter God's rest in Jesus. That's what he is talking about and what he's saying there. So it's very possible, because remember, he's speaking to believers here. So it's very possible for believers not to live in God's rest in Jesus and redemption in Jesus. Remember, that's the bigger picture here. So based on what he said there, he says, let us therefore fear. So he's speaking to believers, and he is saying, in other words, it's possible for believers not to live in God's rest. So just because you're a believer, just because you've received salvation in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you are still living in God's rest of that redemption. So you can receive it, but they're not living that rest. And so that's what his caution is about. Yeah, his caution is actually to believers more than it is to the unbelievers. And so to help us understand that verse clearer, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at it from other translations. And these other translations look at the original. And so what they do is they look at the full meaning of each word, and they try and bring across to us what is actually meant, expanded, so that it helps us understand it clearer. Okay? And so let's begin. Let's look at that verse from the Amplified translation first. This is how it puts it. Therefore, in other words, because the Israelites didn't enter God's rest because of unbelief, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, watch us, still remains and is freely offered today. So the promise is still there. You can still enter that rest as a believer, and it is freely offered. It's not based on your merit or performance. Then he says, let us fear, or let us be afraid, okay? In case, watch this now. This is going to qualify and explain and help us understand that. In case any one of you believers may seem to come short of reaching it. In other words, this is something you can have. It's something that is there for you. But let's be afraid, because you don't want to miss out on it. That's what he's saying. He says, it may seem to come short of it. Now watch this next part. Or think. Won't you say think? Or think he has come too late. So notice, no one can come too late to it. But some can be made to think that they've come too late. In other words, what he is addressing here is legalistic thinking, or the influence of legalistic thinking. And I've looked at this, and I've looked at some of the background behind it. What was actually happening is that some of those who were mixing law and grace and were trying to draw them back to law, they were saying to them, you know, this rest that supposedly is available in Jesus, you know, I think you've missed it. I think you've already fell short, because you're already embracing law and grace. And so they would try and manipulate them. And this is why the author here is saying, it is still there. It is offered to you for free. And I don't want any of you to miss out on it. And I also don't want you to think that you've come too late, because there's no such thing. You can always enter God's rest. Can you see how it explains it from what we read first in the King James? But that's the heart of what is conveyed here. Now, the Amplified Classic also confirms this and puts it a little different, which helps us understand it even clearer. So watch this from the Amplified Classic. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid. Now watch this. To distrust it. Can you see? The afraid is, or the fear is connected to distrusting it. Lest any of you, watchers, should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. In other words, what is he saying with this? He's saying, you can trust it and don't think otherwise. In other words, the promise is there. It is still available to you. Don't distrust it. And don't even think otherwise. It is there. You can trust it. You can have it. You can enter it. So really, it's an assurance statement. It's not a it's going to happen to you statement. Amen. Now, let's have a look at the Old Living Translation to see how it puts it. Watch this. Although God's promise still stands, talking about rest, He's promised that all may enter, notice, all may enter His place of rest. We ought to tremble with fear, watch us now, because some of you may be on the verge of failing, to get there after all. In other words, by choice, they would be choosing to reject it. And that's the only way they would miss out on that rest. So you can see again that it is an encouragement for them to enter God's rest as believers. So not all believers who are believers or profess believers are necessarily living in God's rest. And so he's cautioning us to enter that rest. Now, what is the opposite of rest? It's restless, isn't it so? So think about those two. What do they look like? Well, one, it's being calm. It's being trusting and depending on God and knowing that He is faithful and true and He will fulfill His promise. The opposite of that would be restless. Someone who's restless is continuously just trying to do things and trying to find ways to get validation, to get the blessing. In other words, it's performance, it's legalism. And so that's what he's addressing here, because they were so used to that under the law. Now he's saying to them, there is absolutely nothing you can do to live in this rest. Why? Because you need to depend and rely on Jesus and the finished work of the cross, God's provision of rest. For someone who's used to performance, that's hard. You know, I've heard and I've spoken to some folks who worked their whole lives, like we all do. They worked hard, you know, they had different jobs, they did this, they did that, they raised a family, and then they retire. Or sometimes they're forced to retire. And now all of a sudden they feel like they have no purpose. They feel like they're lacking something. You know, they feel discouraged. So they become restless because they're so used to doing and being and carrying on and doing all those things. Now they feel restless because life is not the same. When in truth, they're at a place where they now need to be at rest because they've done all the work. Isn't that so? And so in the same way, this is what he's addressing here. He's saying under the law, yes, you had to be restless because there was always the demand to do more, to do more. But under grace in Jesus, you need to rest in the finished work of the cross. And it's a warning, because if they don't enter that rest, ultimately it's going to lead them to have a hard heart and reject God. And that's what his overall warning is about. Let's have a look at that same portion now from the Good News Translation and watch how it puts it. It says, now God has offered us the promise that we may receive that rest he spoke about. Let us take care then. See, that's another way you can put fear or afraid. Let us take care then that none of you believers will be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. You know that for many years, I was in an environment of legalistic teaching, and my own teaching was a mixture of law and grace. So yes, I would tell people, you're saved by grace, but then I would tell them how they need to perform and do this and do that, and if they don't do this and don't do that, there's going to be curses, there's going to be lack of blessing. You see, that's mixing law and grace. And so when you think about that, then at some point, God just took me out of that environment, saturated me with the gospel truth, corrected my view of the gospel and the understanding of scripture, and then sent me back in ministry. And so when I think about all of that, now that I have been teaching for years, what I believe to be gospel truth, and I'm not saying we've got it all, we're still learning, but gospel truth and understanding the difference between law and grace and not mixing law and grace, I have such a passion. It hurts my heart to see believers who are still in an environment of mixture of law and grace, who are still trying to relate to God legalistically, who's still trying to perform and think that grace is the empowerment for them to perform. There's such misunderstanding and wrong teaching out there, which I used to be a part of. And so when I see that, it aches my heart, and how I wish some of them would be open Because I try wherever I can, and I have the opportunity, I try. I try and bring across the truth. I try and explain to them, I was where you are. And, you know, oftentimes they shut me out because that's what legalism does. You know, when someone is so indoctrinated with something, they're close to it. And they think that, you know, it's heresy, it's this and that. And I used to be like that too. And praise God, God literally put me in a place where I had no choice but listen to him. And so this is the heart that is being brought across here. He's saying there is a place of rest. It is still available for you. No matter what anyone tells you, don't think differently. It is there for you. And our concern, our care, is that not a single one of you misses out on entering that rest. And we enter that rest when we see what God has done for us by grace in and through Jesus. Understanding that we are forgiven completely of all of our sin, past, present, future. The legalist gets concerned and says, oh, see, you're giving people a license to sin. People don't need a license to sin. The point is that we need to live in that rest beyond receiving salvation in Jesus. That's why it is important for us to hear wholesome teaching that keeps us in rest and not teaching that takes us out of rest and makes us restless. Because if teaching makes us restless, it is probably because it's not conveying God's rest in Jesus. It is conveying a mixture of law and grace. And that's why we feel restless. Amen. Let's read verse 2. Let's continue. So then he says, after that, for unto us, talking about the believer, was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So now someone would say, hold on a minute. Are you saying that the Israelites the same gospel was preached to them? No, that's not what it is. Even though it seems like it's saying that, I'll explain it to you now. As well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So basically what this is saying is that, remember, another word for gospel is good news. And that's really what he means by this. And I'll show you that in a moment. So he's saying the good news about Jesus, that is, was preached to us as believers beyond the cross. He says, but unto them also good news was preached to them. And it's about the promised land. And I'll show you that in a moment. About the promised land, which is the type and shadow of what we have. Okay. And he says, but what they heard, what they were told, what was preached to them, didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. And because they didn't believe it, they didn't enter into it. And so as he's continuing with the warning and the explanation here, what he is saying is both heard good news. They chose not to believe it and thus missed out on it. We've heard the news and we have a choice today to enter into that rest by believing it. That's in essence what he's saying. And so gospel, remember, means good news, as I said. So it's here in this case, in our context, when he says unto us, he's referring to the gospel that we know it as the gospel. But when he says to them, he's referring to good news, the good news of the promised land. And so let's have a look at that and you'll see the Amplified translation actually helps us understand that clearer. Watch this from the Amplified. It says, for indeed, we have had the good news, there it is, of salvation preached to us, talking about believers. Just as the Israelites also, when the good news, watch this, of the promised land came to them. See, so it's not the same gospel as we know gospel. We heard the gospel of salvation. They heard the gospel of the promised land, which was a type and shadow of salvation. He says, but the message they heard didn't benefit them. That's entering the rest. For us, it would be entering the rest of salvation. For them, it would be entering the rest in the promised land. Did not benefit them because it was not united with faith in God. In other words, believing God by those who heard it. All right. So you can see that that one clears it up a little bit better and helps us understand that it's not the same gospel that they heard. They heard the type and shadow, which at the end of the day, it's equivalent. So they had to believe it and thus they entered that rest. And in the same way for us and for the Hebrews that he's writing to, you've heard the gospel, believe it, enter into it, but also live in that rest. Amen. And so what they heard, the Israelites, did nothing for them. Why? Because they would not believe it. They actually disagreed with those who believed. Remember, we looked at this. I'll show you there now again. They disagreed with those who believed. That was proof that they didn't believe. Look at this in Numbers 14, verse 9 and 10 from the New Living Translation. It says, "Do not rebel against the Lord." This is now Caleb speaking here. "And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us." This is Caleb and Joshua here speaking. "They have no protection, but the Lord is with us." You see, they believed God's promise and God's promise of rest. And so because they believed that, they knew God would take care of it because he's already provided. It says, "Don't be afraid of them, but the whole community," look at this in verse 10, "the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb." That right there shows you and me that they failed to believe and they disagreed with those who believed. I mean, the equivalent of that would be today is if you were sharing the gospel with someone and you said to them, "Listen, there is rest in Jesus, rest in God, by receiving salvation in Jesus and the finished work of the cross and resting in that for all our lives. You don't have to be concerned about forgiveness because it was given to you. Rest in it. You don't have to be concerned about right standing before God, righteousness, because it's given to you in Jesus. You don't have to be concerned about holiness because it's given to you in Jesus. What you've got to do is rest in that, and as you rest in that, it will flow out of you." When you tell someone who's legalistic, someone who's embraced a mixture of law and grace, who's restless, they will reject that sometimes. So we need to trust God to be able to communicate it in a way that they will receive it. But that's the point here. And so this is the same scenario here, which he's using to illustrate the point that he's making now, the warning that he's making. And so you can see from what we've seen so far, the key to entering God's rest is believing. So not only believing that you are saved by receiving salvation, but beyond that, believing that Jesus and the finished work of the cross took care of everything that stood between you and God, and you rest in that for the rest of your existence. No matter what you go through, no matter what you face, I rest in God because provision has been made. Amen. And that's what we're talking about. It's having trust and confidence in God. Will we face trials and tribulations? Yes, we will. Jesus said we will. It's a fallen world. But we need to continue believing, not develop a hard heart, which eventually leads us to unbelief and it causes us to reject God. And I know some of us face some of the most harshest of things. We all do. But at the end of the day, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord because we believe that also part of that rest says that he will work all things out for our good. Amen. Praise God. All right, so we can only enjoy God's rest when we believe him about it. When we believe God about his rest. Amen. God. Let's continue. Verse 3. It says, "For we which have believed." See, it's talking to believers here. "For we which have believed," in other words, received salvation in Jesus, "and continue to live by the finished work of the cross, do enter into rest. As he said, 'As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" Okay, so that seems a little confusing there because it says, we who believe enter that rest, but then he quotes God and he says, God said that we would enter that rest, even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it almost seems like, how is he connecting these two thoughts together? To help us understand that clearer, let's have a look at the Amplified Classic of verse 3. It will help us understand and just make sense of what he said there. Watch us. "For we who have believed, adhered to and trusted in and relied on God, do enter that rest." See, it's trusting on God completely and not our merit or performance. "In accordance with his declaration." There it is. That helps us make sense why he quoted that part. He says, "In accordance with his declaration," God's declaration, "that those who did not believe should not enter when he said, 'As I saw in my wrath,'" they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, watches, although his works had been completed and prepared, and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. Let's leave that on for a moment. Watches. So you can see there that what he's saying is that we who have believed do enter that rest. And believe means you adhere to, you trust, and you rely on God. Okay, so we depend on God totally for that rest. Then he says, in accordance with what he said, which is, and this is what he said, those who don't believe will not enter my rest, even though it has all been provided for. It says, even though before time began, God had already completed and prepared everything necessary for them to enter that rest. Okay, so you can see from this that he is really just saying those who refuse to enter his rest don't understand or lack an understanding of the fact that God already completed and prepared everything for them to enter that rest even before time began. So nothing caught God by surprise. God had already all prepared because he knows all things. He knows the choices we would make. And so he prepared it all so that you and I can enter into that rest, meaning that there is nothing that catches him off guard. There is nothing that can take us out of that rest because God has provided it all for you and me. Amen. You can see from that that God's rest is certain. It is complete. It is available to all those who believe. And it's all been done before time began. So we enter God's rest by believing. We appropriate God's rest by believing. And we remain in God's rest by believing those things that are true about God's rest, which is you have it in Jesus, you are redeemed in Jesus, the finished work of the cross was all, it provides everything so that we can be at rest. Now, let's go on with verse 4 to 6. Then he says here, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So it's making a reference to Genesis 2:2, the creation account. Remember, in 6 days he created everything and rested on the seventh. That's what it's talking about. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was preached entered not in because of unbelief. All right, so once more, let's have a look at the Amplified Classic to help us make or understand that a little clearer. Watch this. For in a certain place, he has said this about the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Why did he rest? Because it was all finished. It was all completed. And that included everything to redeem us, to keep us redeemed, everything we would need in this life. So it was all included. That's why he's referring it to in this context. Then he says, and they, talking about the Israelites, forfeited their part in it. For in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter that rest, and that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of unbelief. In other words, it was all there, it was all available, God finished it, completed, but some forfeited it because they would not believe. And in this case, it calls it disobedience, which is the same thing. Okay, so we're all following there. All right, so although God's rest is available to all, some fail to appropriate it. And so he's bringing this warning across to help us understand that we can do that as New Covenant believers. And so it's really unbelief at the end of the day. So, you know, no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what the enemy, no matter what fallen life throws at us, don't let it discourage you and sway you from losing belief in God. trust in God and confidence in God, because that's his aim. His aim is to harden the heart to the point where, you know, they reject salvation in Jesus. So unbelief is not only evil and sin, but God also sees it as disobedience, as we've just seen. Amen. All right, so let's continue with verse 7. All right, watch what it says. And he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, having understood all that, don't harden your hearts. Now, right there, it sounds like he's saying God puts a limit on when people can enter that rest. In other words, if they don't respond on time, he cuts them off. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what it is saying. And I'll show you that in a moment. And so he doesn't put a limit on the opportunity to enter God's rest. In actual fact, he's making the very different point to that. And so it sounds like a deadline. It sounds like, you know, when you become aware of it, there's a deadline, make sure you get it. That's not what he's saying at all. Again, the Amplified here in this case, not the Classic, but the Amplified, helps us understand this. Watch this. He says, again, he sets a definite day. Watch this now. A new today. And gives another opportunity of securing that rest. Saying through David, after so long a time, in the words already quoted, today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. Now, look at that real carefully. Notice in the beginning there, he says, he sets a definite day, a new today. And then he says, another opportunity of securing that rest. So in essence, what he is saying, this is not the fact that God sets a limit on when people can enter that rest, but rather God keeps renewing the rest that is available every single day so that people can have another opportunity to enter his rest. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that make you think about the scripture that says that his mercies are new every morning? Well, his opportunity to enter his rest are also new every morning. Praise God. Amen. So there's no such thing as no, you've done it. Because obviously the legalists were telling them, you've missed the deadline. You can no longer get in. It's done. You might as well just come back to law. And, you know, maybe when people were mixing law and grace, we're putting them on guilt trips, telling them you've missed it. And, you know, that's the last thing we want to convey here. And you know yourself, legalistic teaching sometimes says that. The Old Living Translation, actually, and the Message, we'll look at both. But the Old Living confirms that too. Watch this. But he has set another time for coming in. And that time is now. See, he renews the entry time. He announces this through King David long years after man's first failure to enter, saying in the words already quoted, today when you hear him calling, do not harden your hearts against him. In other words, every day is a new opportunity. That's what he's saying. Look at how the Message translation puts it. God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today. Just as he did in David's psalm, centuries later than the original invitation. Today, please listen, don't turn a deaf ear. In other words, the same warning then is the same warning now, and God keeps renewing it for us so that we can keep entering, we can keep living in that rest. So, you know, yesterday may not have been the greatest of days. Maybe you feel like you disappointed God. Well, you know, whatever the reasons are, you can enter that rest right away. You can enter that rest today because it's available to you. Meaning that God's desire is for us to live in the rest of the finished work of the cross. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. And I'm not saying go ahead and just do whatever, because that's not, you know, legalist people think that that's what we say, but that's not what we're saying. But it's living at rest in God. Amen. So in other words, the opportunity to enter God's rest is always available to anyone who will believe and take God at his word. Praise God. Amen. So every single day, every moment we're alive, we live in that rest. And every day it's renewed and is there for us if we're not ready in it to continue in it. Amen. So don't let anyone tell you otherwise, because that's his warning as well to them. And because otherwise you'll harden your heart and not enter God's rest. Amen. Let's continue. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, so now he's still talking back again to about the Israelites. And he says, if Jesus hadn't given them rest. Now, so it's not talking about Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. It's talking about Joshua, because the name Jesus and Joshua actually mean the same thing in the Hebrew. So, for if Jesus had not given them rest, talking about Joshua, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? In other words, if Joshua, leading them into the promised land eventually, if that was the rest God had in mind, then God wouldn't have mentioned rest beyond that. That's what he's saying. Okay? So we see from that what he's now doing is he's saying, most people think that God's rest is the promised land. But if that was the case, Joshua got them there. And he says, that wasn't it. Otherwise, God wouldn't have spoken about another rest. So in other words, there's a greater rest than the one they enjoyed, which of course is rest in Jesus and redemption in Jesus. That's the point that he's making. And so, you know, you can see from this, and I'll show you now that it was actually Joshua, not Jesus. And so let's have a look at that same portion from the Amplified Translation first. Watch us. This mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan. See? For if Joshua, there it is, you can see it's correctly translated there. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak about another day of opportunity after that. So you can see that the writer of Hebrews is now clarifying the difference between the Israelite rest of the promised land and the rest of the believer in Jesus. And he's saying that's the greater rest. That's the type and shadow. This is the real. Living this one is what he's saying. Look at how the Passion Translation puts that same verse. Now, if this promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoken later of another rest yet to come. Talking about the rest in Jesus. Talking about the rest that the new covenant believer gets to live in and be a part of. But we need to choose to live in it. And how do we choose? By believing God and taking Him at His word and trusting and depending on Him. Amen. No matter what our face, our rest in the finished work of the cross. Your provision is there for me. It was completed before time began. I am going to rest in that and not walk away from it. Amen. Now, let's read verse 9 and 10 as we come to a closing here. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Notice believers. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So what he is saying with that is that, first of all, there remains a rest for the people of God. In other words, there remains a rest for the believer. So he or she has received salvation in Jesus, but now they need to continue in that rest. And that rest remains there for them, because when you enter that rest, and how you will know that you've entered that rest, he says, you would have ceased from your works as God did from his, talking about creation. In other words, evidence that you are living in rest by the finished work of the cross, in redemption in Jesus, is that you are not restless and you're not trying to earn and deserve God's blessing and favor. You're not trying to do things to prove yourself and impress God and try and get a response from God. No, you are resting in what God did before time began in and through Jesus to provide that rest for you. Now, that doesn't mean you become lazy and lethargic and anything like that. Not at all. It's a state of being which causes us to be productive, but we rest in the finished work of the cross. Amen. You know, I remember when I was in the army and I was deployed, we had all kinds of different personalities there. We all had the same training, the same basic training. We were all trained to be deployed. We were all trained how to use our weapons, how to survive, you know, what to do in different situations. And I mean, all kinds of things that we get taught, you know, how to figure out your way and find your way in the right direction, et cetera, et cetera. And so, but, you know, when we were actually deployed and we were in war territory, enemy territory, and we were facing, you know, bullets and bombs and everything else, it was interesting to see how people reacted when they thought their life was in danger. And we were all in the same situation. But I remember there were two or three fellows in my group. They would be paranoid. They would be so terrified in fear. I mean, the first time it happened that we were literally ambushed and we were being fired from every angle, he literally wet his pants. And, you know, we were shooting, we were trying to figure out and avoid the bullets and everything. But it's interesting, even as a young man, knowing God, having received salvation in Jesus, not fully understanding this truth to some degree, but I think I did more than I thought. Because I remember our captain, who was in charge of our group, he said to us, "Boys, this may be it. So let's fight to the end." And you know what that means. And I thought, well, I know you've called me, Lord. I know that there's more for my life. I know that you have greater plans. You've given me words and prophecies that we would reach the nations, that we would be out, that you would call us out of this country and so forth. I knew all that in my heart because God had spoken to me. And I said, if this is how it's going to end, then all of that is not true. And, you know, somehow I just rested in God in that situation. And I'm telling you, it was a miracle. Because after the fact, when we had a briefing, a debriefing and all that, we were literally surrounded, outnumbered, at least 10 to 1. All kinds of tanks were shooting at us. Statistically, logically speaking, we should have perished that day. But it was a miracle. Because between the sun setting and the weather conditions and our armed forces coming through for us at the last minute with planes bombing all around us and everything else that happened to rescue us, it was a miracle how we came out of that. And I know for me, yes, it freaked me out. Yes, it changed me for the rest of my life. But I was at rest the whole time. Because I knew that God had me. I knew that God would take care of me. So the point that I want to bring across to us today, tonight, is that this is what God, and this is what the author of Hebrews is conveying here. He wants us living in His rest. Not just receiving salvation, but actually living in it beyond that. So that no matter what we face, I know God's got my back. I know that He's made provision for me. I know that He's going to take care of me. That's the rest that we need to live in. Not based on our merits and performance, but based on what He's done for us. Amen. And so let's have a look at that same portion, verse 9 and 10 from the Passion Translation. Watch how it puts it. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete rest. Notice, a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. See that? So not all believers experience it. We have to be taught, we have to be indoctrinated, if you will. We have to see the Word of God like we're seeing it today and like we see it every Sunday and Wednesday, whenever we have the opportunity. We have to keep receiving it so that we realize it's complete, it's full, so we can enter and experience it as believers, because apparently not all believers do. Then he says in verse 10, as we enter into God's faith rest, in other words, this is believing Him, faith rest, life, we cease from our own works. In other words, we don't depend on what we do or what we don't do. We depend on what He has done for us already in Jesus. Just as God celebrates, watch this, His finished works and rests in them. So the way God rests in His finished work at creation, we need to rest in the finished work of the cross beyond having received salvation in Jesus. Amen. I hope that this is encouraging some of you. I hope this is building and just taking you to a higher place to say, I'm going to live and I'm going to choose to continue living in the rest of God. No matter what I face, I live in God's rest. Amen. It's a wonderful place to be in. Praise God. And so we need to remind ourselves every single day of that and to do that. Amen. And so you can see from this that this rest is a state of rest. It's a continuous state of rest that God wants us in. That's what I'm saying. And so the way you know that you're in God's rest is not by relating to Him legalistically. In other words, you cease from your works, not on, based on your merit, your performance. You relate to Him by grace. You trust and depend on Him, and you confidently trust Him consistently. That's what it's saying. Amen. And so we don't try and earn and deserve His blessing and favor. We rest in the blessing and favor He's given us in and through Jesus. That's resting in the finished work of the cross. So whatever we may need, God has provided it for us in Jesus. And that's why we can rest in Him. And He's provided that before time began. Amen. So it is done, it is assured. Too many believers are still trying to complete that which has already been completed by God. Amen. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to try and earn and deserve it. So living restless is really not having entered that rest. So if you feel restless in your relationship with God, well, today is the day of entering that rest. Amen. We don't and cannot work our way into God's rest. That's what He's saying to us in the last portion we've just read. And so the way we appropriate it is by believing it on the basis of God's grace. Have you ever fallen out of bed in your sleep? I think more of us that are willing to admit at some point in our lives, we can say, yes, I have. I know when I was younger, real young, probably my teens, I fell out of bed. And even when I was a child, I fell out of bed once or twice. I mean, it hurt. Sometimes I didn't even realize I did because I was in such a deep sleep. But, you know, I remember when I was a child specifically, the one time I fell off the bed and my mom heard the thump and I woke everyone up. It was in the middle of the night. And, you know, she came and she just made sure I was okay, that nothing had happened to me. She helped me get up back on the bed and she put me in the middle of the bed. She tucked the sheets in and made sure that it wasn't going to happen again, you know, and she comforted me. She gave me a kiss and said, good night. And, you know, careful that you don't fall off again. But I remember, you know, the reason why I fell off the bed was because I was sleeping too close to the edge. And so all it took was one little turn and there I was off the bed. In order for me not to fall off the bed, I had to be in the middle of the bed. I had to be all the way in the bed so that I could rest like I should. But it's because I was restless that I ended up getting too close to the edge and I fell off the bed. And so in the same way, this is how it is with God's rest. We can't be restless and expect to be at rest, because being restless is going to lead us to the edge where we fall off God's rest. And what God is saying to us, stay in the middle lane, stay where you need to be, where you're going to rest the most and the best, which is trusting and depending on me, believing me about my promise of rest, and you will rest in that. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.